We are in a study of spiritual warfare. Our forefathers dealt with that a lot. They considered all of the Christian life a battle and a race. In our day, we think of that much less, but as a people of the kingdom, we should understand what is before us, what are the challenges that face our lives walking faithfully before Christ. And so this morning, we come to the fifth part of the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 with C.H. Spurgeon, who said, "You are a soldier at all times, whether you sit at the table or go into the world, you are a soldier." And so Jesus' imitation to us, Paul, the Apostle Paul's words to us, is to be a good soldier who stands amidst the conflict. Let us pray, and we'll consider this word together as we consider the helmet of salvation, how God provides for us this morning for the warfare that is in front of us. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to come, to receive, to bless your holy name. Father, we thank you that every good and perfect gift is from you, our Father above. And as we think about the struggles and challenges, trials and tribulations of our own life, Father, how it is good to come away and to be reminded that you are our strong tower, that you are our shield for the battle, that you are our provision for every daily need. Father, help us now to seek you, to understand you, and to walk with you for the glory of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, here, Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 10 through 17 this morning. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Some of you will remember that commercial. I believe it was a Capital One commercial. As a matter of fact, I know it was a Capital One commercial that began to air a few years ago with the barbarians. The scenes were different depending on the commercial, but the one I'm thinking of was a scene of a husband and a wife buying some gifts at a department store. And as they begin to pay and the lady tells them how much it is, the lady pulls out her credit card to say that she'll pay with a credit card. And then all of a sudden, all these barbarians start to storm the store. Destruction and mayhem in their midst until they get up to where the lady is, coming with their battle axes and swords and different array of armament. And she says that it's Capital One and all is well. The protection of Capital One, right? You got Capital One, you don't get ripped off by high interest. You don't have to worry about fraudulent charges. There's the protection of Capital One. The particular commercial that I'm thinking of, the thing that stuck out to me is as one of those barbarians was running by a perfume counter in the midst of the fray, one of the ladies who was selling perfume was trying to squirt perfume on him. You know, oftentimes in the church today, we try to perfume our barbarians. We think if we can just give a little better smell to the people around us, then we'll all be okay. But the gospel is something wholly different than that, is it not? Because the gospel works from the inside out. And the beauty of the gospel is that protection permeates our very hearts, our lives, and our minds so that we are changed. When God tells us to put on the whole armor of God, yes, it is an exterior protection to us from the warfare around us, but it begins inside out because the gifts of the full armor of God are the gifts of Christ Himself. So that when we put on the armor of God, we have the very provision of God that is changing and reorienting and structuring our lives after God Himself. The holiness and beauty of Christ that fills the heavens is supposed to be the holiness and the beauty and the salvation that fills us. So this full armor of God is our protection because it is Christ given to us, is it not? What do we put on? We put on the belt of truth. Satan is the father of lies, and God confronts his lies with the truth. And so we cinch our waist, our girdle on, the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that is shown forth in our righteous living. We put that on as a protection for our vital organs so that when we are assaulted, we realize that Christ steals us for the battle. We put on the shoes of the gospel of peace so that we may walk in peace and that we may share the peace of Christ with others. We take up the shield of faith so that we can combat the fiery darts of the evil one. And we put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. That's where we are this morning in verse 17 as we work our way through. We'll get to the final piece next week as we deal with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. But this morning, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now that helmet of salvation is a picture of God protecting our minds, giving us assurance of all His work, giving us hope that what He has said He will do. Got another picture for you this morning. Here's a Roman helmet, right? We've talked about before already how Paul is taking a contemporary metaphor of his day and bringing it into the spiritual warfare. Here's a typical Roman legionnaire's helmet. And I want you to see this helmet because there is actually, you know, it's got the colorful feathers on top. That was for they could look like peacocks as they strutted around in war. But it was also so that they could see the captain before them in the battle when the dust and the fray arose. They could still keep their eyes on their captain. And it was a helmet that was made of metal to protect them. And it covered the mandibles and the part of the face. Sometimes it even had a visor on it so that the man who was at war would be protected against the enemy. If you're going to go into battle, you got to protect your head. Here's actually what I want you to see this morning. Paul tells us that God gives us the beauty of His salvation as a protection for our head. Why? Because Satan loves to play mind games. He loves to get in our heads and cause us to question the very gifts of God, the exhortations of God, the encouragements of God. He seeks to play tricks on us so that we get turned around in the struggle. You know, for those of you who maybe have just been perfumed as barbarians this morning, what you need to see is that salvation is the gift of Christ to you that changes from the inside out. If you are believing this morning, finding your resting place in Christ, what you need to understand this morning is that there's this beauty of salvation that reaches back into where we are now and pulls us into the wonders of all that God's going to give us into heaven. So we experience now the joy of salvation and we look with hope to the future, to the end of sin, and the fullness of salvation. So God has given us, for our comfort, for our peace, a helmet of salvation. What I want you to see this morning, basically three things. I want you to see the struggle that we have in seeking assurance. I want you to see the source of our assurance and the security of our assurance. Why does God give us a helmet of salvation? So that we may walk in hope assured of the good promises of God. The helmet of salvation is our assurance. You may ask, what assurances do I have that God will be true to His Word? Well, John says it this way at the end of 1 John when he is seeking to get a people to love God with his whole heart. He says, these things I have written that you may know that you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. This is the facts. The foundation that Christianity is built upon is this truth of salvation in its fullness for us. But that assurance gets us attacked at times, right? You know, in the Bible, it happened with Elijah, didn't it? Elijah has this great victory against the prophets of Baal, where he is telling the people of God to choose between God, Yahweh, and the prophets of Baal, and all the prophets are slaves. You'd think that would be Elijah's greatest moment, but what happens with Elijah? Becomes his greatest moment of depression. Why does he become depressed? Because all of a sudden he feels isolated. He's all alone. That's the attack of the evil one. Isolate us from the truths and promises of God. You can see it in a book like Pilgrim's Progress, when Apollyon, the destroyer, that's a name for Satan in the Bible, the destroying one, attacks Christian as he is seeking to ascend towards the celestial city. He comes at him with flaming throngs to destroy him. The destroyer will seek to freak you out, scare you, cause you to fear him. Happens in our day too, right? It's not just Bible characters. It's not just allegory, but it's real life for us. There is a struggle day by day to keep our hearts fixed upon the promises of God. But God Himself is our assurance. The helmet of salvation is the gift of God to us because God is the provision in the armor of God. Satan may assault us, but he cannot assault God. And so there is this struggle, and we must maintain our hope amidst the struggle in the work of God to us and in us. The Christian is never a spectator. Never an onlooker in the battle. The battle is hard. And you must put on the helmet of salvation if you are to keep your head about you in the war. You know, the confidence of the warrior, they knew that they were picked off very easily if they went into battle without the helmet. But it gave them confidence to go forth in the battle. We need that confidence that comes from seeing the gift of salvation in Christ. You know, just as rock beats scissor, salvation trumps sin in the Christian life. And we have to go there again and again. This helmet of salvation, this gift of God to us, it is this promise that is our assurance amidst the struggle. But life is hard, right? I mean, you realize that. You ever get confused about what God is doing in your lives? Satan loves to take those little footholds, those little opportunities of struggle, and turn them upside down. You know, the world, the flesh, our sinful desires within, and Satan and his minion, his assault from outside, loves to assault us. And as he assaults us, he loves to try to confuse us. Some of you have heard of the dihydrogen monoxide hoax, right? Some years ago, just a few years back, there was a young man. It's been around for a long time, but a young man decided in his high school science fair he was going to seek to have his school outlaw the chemical compound dihydrogen monoxide, so that the harmful things of that substance could not be used. And so he put forth a paper that suggested that it needed to be outlawed in the science fair. The problems with dihydrogen monoxide is that when hot, it can severely burn you. If you take too much in, it can cause bloating and other kinds of things. When cancerous cells are excised from people, it's usually the substance that's inside those cancerous cells. Chemical compounds, it's the chief solvent used in the making of styrofoam, which we know doesn't dissolve in our dumps when we put styrofoam cups in our dumps, right? There are all these reasons why we should outlaw dihydrogen monoxide. Now, you know that compound well, right? You just may know it a little better by its common name, H2O. You know, the whole idea was to render confusion, to pick an aspect of that which is necessary for life, since you're made up mostly of H2O, and try to confound the mind around it. That's the way Satan works. Confusion is a part of the battle and the struggle. And what I'm telling you this morning is that when we put on the helmet of salvation, God is giving us a gift, a reminder of a hope that is ours, and we need to not be confused about it. The goal of the gospel is not to be naive amidst the struggle. God is true. He is always true to His Word. And since Satan can't assault God, he assaults His children. And so we need to realize that there is this battle before us, and Satan loves to play mind games. That's the caution for us this morning from the text. Why do we slow down and consider these one by one? Because the beauty, the whole panoply of our salvation is taken up in this work of understanding that in this life, though we have challenges, though you're assaulted with doubts and fears, God is good and He is true. And He has given us His salvation, this helmet of hope for our protection. Where is it that Satan will seek to confuse us? Well, wherever he can get a foothold, right? He will seek to confuse us in the home, right? He will seek to get family member divided against family member because our self-interests aren't served. He'll do it in the work. You know, the boss has been making you work too hard and he's given you another assignment that nobody's going to look at. So why should you pursue it with all your gusto? You know, he does it in the amidst your friends. You got one set of friends who are a good influence and one set that's not so good an influence. And he'll seek to convince you that the ones that aren't good for you are the ones that have all the fun. He seeks to work confusion in us. Why? Because wherever he can get a foothold, he's going to seek to play mind games with us. And here's my point. My point is this. You need to understand the struggle before you. You have an enemy who loves to hide and study and then attack. And so we need to study. Study the promises of God. You see, the caution for us this morning is that as we put on the helmet of salvation, as we have taken up the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, all in keeping with keeping our eyes honed and focused on Christ. It's in Hebrews 6, verse 19, that we read these words. We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of our souls, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, when Jesus has gone before as the forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Notice there, what is this this salvation? It is a hope of good things to come. Why? Because Jesus has finished His work and has made promise to us. He is the forerunner to our souls, so we must hold fast to Jesus, even amidst the trials and mind games of the devil. You know, here are the subtle echoes. How does it happen? How do these mind games play? You know, it happens like this. You know, it might be that you have worked hard for several days in a row. And here it is. You deserve a break today. You know, it may be that you have pursued holiness and sought the Lord diligently for a time. And it may be that you're sitting up late at night and there on the internet, you have a decision to make. Will you pursue the darker side of the internet? It may be that what is whispered in your ears, you have a right to that anger. They do not understand you, and you must assert your opinions and make yourself known. Those are the ways that Satan attacks. That's the struggle and where we must fight. You see, the fight with the devil is also often a head game because he seeks to control the mind. But Jesus says, you are mine, body and soul. And this is the transformation of the God, the renewing work of the Spirit in the heart and the mind. And so we must be ready for the struggle that is before us. I want you to see that struggle. We need to expect there is warfare and we will be assaulted at the mind, at the level of the mind. But secondly, I want you to see this morning, I want you to see the source of our assurance. Now, what's the true hope of our assurance? That it is the gift of God. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5:8, there is this verse that kind of helps flesh this out for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul writes again, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." You know, consider well, okay? Be sober. Be thoughtful. "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." You know, the gospel travels forward in faith, hope, and love, right? God has given us a shield about us to protect us. Faith and love. Those are His gifts to us. And He's given us a hope of what is to come. He has given us a sure promise. And the believer is to live in hope. But you never live in hope unless you remember the source. Anybody know the source of the Mississippi River? I bet most of you know the mouth of the Mississippi River. You know where it drains. Where does the Mississippi River drain? Gulf of Mexico, right? What's the source? Anybody know the source of the Mississippi River? The word Mississippi, by the way, comes from an Indian word that means great river. This great river that fills the delta, that is such a supply for the southern states. Anybody know where that river begins? In a northern state called Minnesota. Lake Itasca. Did you know that the Missouri-Mississippi river system is the fourth largest river system in the world, and it's the largest in North America? The longest river system in the United States and all of North America is this Missouri-Mississippi river system. You know, it provides life on down throughout the states. You know, you can grow cotton, you can grow lots of different things. But it's good to know the source. When you get the source, you understand the richness of this river system. You know, the Christian life is like that. Oftentimes we get focused on the benefits of the Christian life and we fail to see the source of all Christian living. It's by the gift of God Himself. You know, the beauty here of our assurance is that we always trace our finger back to the beginning. That our final salvation is secure. It is sure because God's the author of it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at this point, he says, "The beauty of our hope is this. The beauty of our hope is that we have been saved. That is, we are saved from the penalty of sin." We call that justification. We are being saved. We are saved from the daily from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. But our hope, our lasting and longing hope, is that we shall be saved from the presence of sin. That is our glorification. But you never keep those in order unless you trace it back to the source. The beginning and the end of salvation is with God Himself. The beauty of the gospel, the reason that the helmet works, you know, these soldiers in Paul's day, these Roman legionaries, they would wear this heavy, bulky helmet that was made of iron or metal. It had a sponge or a felt inside so that they could bear the weight of it. But the reason they did that is so that they could take the blows. And really here, what we're learning is that the gift of salvation surrounds us as a protection in such a way that when we take the blow of the enemy, it's bounced off, it's steeled, it stops, because God is our God. That's the beauty of our salvation. You never understand the fullness of it until you understand the author of it. The source of our assurance is God, and so we must begin there. When we put on the helmet of salvation, that means that we are to live in the knowledge and truths that are expressed in Christ Jesus, the one who protects us. You know, Romans 8, what's the great truth of Romans 8? You know, who can assault us? Who can separate us from the love of God? I love that 8:37 there. Yeah, I've mentioned it to you before. I love 8:37 there. You know, what can be taken? We are more than conquerors in Him who loved us. I love that phrase, more than conquerors. You know, every great government system in the world has come and gone to this day. It may be true that even our governmental system will come and go. We could be conquered, but this cannot be conquered. The author of our salvation brings sure victory, and He is present with us. You see, here's our comfort this morning. We need the caution that the battle is ever before us, but we need this comfort this morning that we are in His grasp. God's gospel has a grip that sticks. And we need not to get tunnel vision. We need to hold fast. Our comfort is found in the source of our salvation. That's our hope, that God will see us through to the end. You know, that hope of salvation, it's important to understand it in its fundamental meaning. One time, a Sunday school teacher, he was speaking to his class of six-year-olds. He wanted to understand, he wanted to see what they understood about how one got into heaven. So he decided to begin to talk to him. And so he was speaking to his six-year-olds, and he said to him, he said, "You know, if I sold my house and sold my car and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" All the kids with one voice said, "No." He said, well, what if I came to the church every day and I cleaned the church and I mowed the church's grass and I was always serving people who were at the church? Would that get me into heaven?" And all the kids said, "No." He said, "Well, what if I was nice to all the animals and I gave candy to all the kids? And I was always kind to my wife. Would that get me into heaven?" And the kids again said, "No." And he said, "Well, what will get me into heaven?" One kid stood up in the back and said, "You got to be dead." Can I tweak his answer just a little bit? You got to be alive. You know what gets you into the presence of God? A living faith. The gift of salvation. It is, yes, we go through death. The kid got it. We go through the portal of death into the presence of God. But it's from life to life. That's the beauty of salvation. It may be a struggle at times, but here's our hope. It's life to life. The gospel has its grip on us in such a way that faith is living. And it transcends the bounds of our mortality so that we might find our comforts in Christ. You ever have difficulty finding your comfort in Christ? It's really a rhetorical question at that point. I know you do. And it's the question that's true for us. I mean, even the psalmist, even David himself wrestled with finding his comfort in God's salvation. Matter of fact, this afternoon, I think it'd be a great opportunity for you to go back and read Psalm 42 and 43 and to see how somebody wrestles with setting their heart amidst trial upon the comfort that God's hope and God's salvation brings. Psalm 42, let me just reference it there a little bit for you. Psalm 42 is this wonderful psalm. As a matter of fact, you know, the numbers, the verses and the chapters are not original, by the way. But it's likely that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were one psalm because they had the same refrain. If you look at Psalm 42 and 43 and verse 5 and verse 11 and then 43 verse 5, you get the same refrain. Here is a man, David, who's struggling in the presence of God to understand why he struggles with life and why the unrighteous seem to prosper. Verse 9 of chapter 42, Psalm 42. Listen to David talk to himself in the presence of God. "I say to God, my rock," verse 9, chapter 42, "why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" You ever have those moments where you just feel like God's nowhere to be found? Well, you're in line with David. He had those moments too. Mourning, struggling, wrestling with where is God? Where is my comfort? God, you have promised that you will be faithful to me. But notice his answer. He's honest about the condition of his soul. But notice his answer to his own heart. Notice where he finds comfort there in verse 11. "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Notice there, when the battle of life hits you hard, where do you need to go? But to the author of your hope. Go back to the source. When you are wrestling with life, you need something bigger than yourself, bigger than your circumstances. You need to see the forest and not just the trees. You need to go to the source of your salvation. You need to understand that this hope that God gives is an answer to the devices, the struggles, the temptation and the sin that assails us. First, you need to see this morning the assurance of our the struggle of our assurance, and that is that we will struggle from time to time. It is common in the Christian life to deal with the battle with the evil one. He will seek to undo you. But you need to understand that God is true to His Word, and He will comfort us. But lastly this morning, I want you to see in the third place the security of our assurance. The security of our assurance. Satan can't assault you, can't assault God, so he will assault you. But notice the security of our assurance here. From where it begins, the source, God Himself, to where it ends, the confidence that God is true. Notice there in our verse again, just the flow. In all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith absorbs the blow in the battle. But if it gets by our shield, we have this helmet of salvation, this assurance that God is with us, so that we will walk in the security of our faith. You know, it was said of Lord Cromwell, the protector of England, that his troops fought so well because they were confident Calvinists. They were so secure in their faith, they did not fear their end. And that is our security for and our hope amidst the battle, is that we are so sure of our faith and the work that God has done in us that we may fight to the end. It's the goal of the Christian life to have a helmet that provides for us confidence. You see, the helmet of salvation, the gift of salvation, is a confidence builder. It's a goal for us to see that our security is in Christ and that Christ has already won. Where does the hope of salvation begin? It begins and ends in the work of Christ, right? We are rescued from wrath and sin and death because Jesus' work is completed. That work which He has accomplished upon the cross and in His resurrection is a certainty of our hope. This is not a salvation wished for. This is a salvation accomplished. That's our security. That while we fight in this battle, Jesus has already fought and won. Our security is found in a person who guards us and our head and our mind, because God Christ is all glorious. And here is His promise to you, that He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. There's our confidence, is that God finishes what God starts. Struggling with finding your confidence in God this morning? No, that's a spiritual battle. You know, in a community like this, there are times when the spiritual battle seeks to erode our confidence in Christ. And so you can hear things like this. Science has trumped faith. There's no need for faith today. We've got science and technology. Everyone lives by faith. Faith in Christ is the only sure truth. You know, it might be that we live in a world that would build into us a false confidence, right? When we need a gospel confidence, you know, a false confidence will say something like this, you know, you don't need other people. You can do this on your own. Christianity is always showing us who we need, right? We are people always in need Christ, and we need one another to make it through this life. Here's the point I'm trying to drive home for us today, is that this salvation that God gives is not only a gift that protects us for an eternity, it protects us now because it's a confidence that comes from truth. And it's a confidence that assures us that while the battle is tough, the Savior is strong. And we need to find our confidence in Him. You know, sometimes you got to run on another person's confidence to accomplish that which God has planned for you. You know, if it wasn't for his wife, if it wasn't for Sophie, we may not have had one of the greatest novelists to ever live in the United States. Sophia was the wife of one you know as Nathaniel Hawthorne. Nathaniel Hawthorne had come through school. He had actually written some works before he and Sophia were married. But to support the family, because struggling writers don't make much money, he went to work in a custom house. But in a political coup, his party was overthrown and he was fired, and he came home dejected one day, fearful of telling his wife that he had lost his job. And when he walked in, he was a man who was nearly destroyed, and he told her that he had lost his job. And she said to him, "That's great." He said, "What?" He said, "That's great. Now you can write your book. I have always known that you were a genius. You just needed time to produce that great work." Sagging in confidence, he said to his wife, "But how will we live?" She opened up a drawer filled with money. He said, "Where did all that money come from?" He said, "For a couple years now, I've been saving money. Every time you would give me money for the household, I would put some aside because I knew this day would come when you would have your opportunity to write." And out of that came a book that you may have heard of, The Scarlet Letter. The confidence of another propelled him into his greatness. Nathaniel Hawthorne may have never made it without his wife. You know, you'll never make it without Christ. We can be confident when we keep our eyes on the Savior. Our confidence, our security is bound up in Christ. He has gone before us, and He tells us to follow. He has seen the battle through to the end, and He will conquer ultimately. And He reminds us that He is our life and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Though Satan sets himself against us, all the world sets itself against us, the champion has won, and our goal is to keep our eyes on the captain of our soul. In the 4th century, the Roman legionaries began to be defeated by the Goths in battle. A 4th century general wrote in his journal one time, "The reason that we are defeated is because we have taken off our armor. The men have become lazy, and so they had asked that we practice without the helmet and without the breastplate. And whenever we go into war, we are easily defeated because the arrow men take us out. And yet there is no discussion of putting on the full armor." Beloved, God has given us an armor for our soul, a protection for our life, a salvation that graces us that we may walk, yes, in the battle of life, but in the certainty of hope, because our God is victorious. Put on the full armor of God. Stand strong amidst the fight. Beloved, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come and to receive the gifts of Your grace. Father, as we slow down to consider the warfare that is before us, would You remind our hearts that You are triumphant and that the armor we wear is good, that You have considered our well-being, and that You have given us the fitting implements of our war. Father, help us to rest assured in the hope of Christ. Hold us fast, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.